Good morning, my church. Would you rise to your feet as we worship the Lord this morning? You guys happy to be here this morning? I know it's been a crazy week. I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we're here with each other to worship the Lord. It's something that always brings us together, no matter what's going on outside of these four walls. Because there's always something going on with Him in our lives. So let's focus on Him today, and let's just worship the Lord. Come on. Saturday was silent, surely it was through. But since when has impossible ever stopped you? But since when has impossible ever stopped you? There we go. I'm not gonna stop me today. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the sound making an old man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Come on. Pentecostal fire, stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime soon. Come on! Resurrection power runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. You guys make a little noise this morning if you believe our God is powerful and faithful. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that He wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah if there's anything that He can't do. Just ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb of the garden what happens when God says to move. I feel Him moving it now. I feel Him doing it now. I feel Him doing it now. Do it now. Do it now. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
We're going to battle. And sometimes that's what it feels like, right? Life. But you know what? We will see a victory in our lives, in this nation, and in all we do, yeah?
Ooh, oh.
guys make a little noise this morning? So I know that it's been a wild week for our country, and whether you're a winner or a loser, one thing we know is that God is going to bring victory into our lives if we focus on Him. I said it last week, at the end of the day, if you're a true believer, who's in the office is not as important as who was on the throne, right? So if you're stressed, then be blessed, because God is in control. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, my God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. 'Cause I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. God's will in my life, making me better and more refined, making me a better person, making me more holy and worthy to be as God wants me to be. But in the moment, it felt like a trial. It felt like trouble. It felt like a problem. I want you to think about that. What have you had in your life? What has happened in your life? The trials that you've been through, the struggles that you've been through, you felt like there was no way out of them, and you got to the other side and you realized that God was in control the entire time. I want you to think about that as we sing this. Let's sing it again. Come on now. 'Cause you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good, yeah. 'Cause you take what the enemy
enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Come on now. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
One more time, sing that again, come on. Take a second. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about something that's going on in your life that's making you struggle. It's causing you some pain and some frustration. And I want you to focus on that thing. And I want you to sing this while you think about it.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all.
Has he paid? Yes. How many times did he come through with those payments for those bills?
Those of you that are watching here and those of you that are watching online, I want you to look at that last part of that song where he says, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Every single sin. Every single thing that you've ever done that you thought he could never forgive. And it says that he brought this death to life. You're that person. You're the death. You were dead. You had no hope. You had no way out. There was no escape. Death and sin held you and I prisoner. We were stuck. We were held captive. We were oppressed. We were blind. We were defeated. There was no hope for any of us. And from nowhere, better yet, from the heavens, he leaves his throne. And he does something that on paper doesn't make sense. The Holy One becomes the sin for us. So in return, he can give us his holiness. Father, we thank you, Lord. We're grateful that you saved us. Luke 19 says that he went to seek and save that which was lost. And I was lost. And I couldn't get out of it. And all of us were lost. And you sought us. And you found us. And you saved us. And you've given us a title we could never earn. Your sons and daughters. And you've given us, you've traded our chains for crowns. You've given us an inheritance and given us every blessing in heaven. That's why this song is so moving, because you paid it all. We love you, we praise you, and we lift you high the rest of our life. And all of God's people say, woo, give him a praise offering. Man, he is worthy. Oh, man. You guys can have a seat. I want to thank the band for what you guys did. They asked for prayer this morning, and we prayed, and my Lord, was it unbelievable. Were you guys blessed by that? Is that a blessing? Man. Woo. Look like I'm crying because the Cowboys lost. I got to get used to those tears all year long, I guess. Just sorry. No. Okay, I like your faith. I do like your faith. Hey, I want to thank all of you for coming today. I want you to know that today at the end of service, we have a prayer request. So if you have a prayer that you want us to pray for, we have a prayer team. We will put that, you write it down here and you can put it on the wall. Also, for those of you that are watching online, you can go to our website and on the bottom, there's a prayer request as well. And if you have anything that we can pray for, we would love to pray for you. I would ask you now to specifically pray for our country and pray for our leaders and pray for our government. And would it not be amazing that the week that we've had this week with politics all over the place, I go into the commands of Christ, and command number 37 in the book of Matthew is give to Caesar what is to Caesar. And give to God what is to God. Before I go anywhere, I want to let you know some things, right? One, when you give to Caesar what belongs to God, you're going to make a mistake. And vice versa. So today I hope that I pray that this message blesses you. Today I'll talk about why we should submit to authority. Today I will talk about the difference between civil resistance and civil disobedience. And today I'll talk about why we're in this dilemma and this crash that's going on ideologically, philosophically, politically, religiously, but there's no conflict spiritually. Because the Spirit is very clear, because the Word of God is very clear. So I'm going to go to the passage in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is really, he's talking to some people, and then all of a sudden these religious men come up and they want to trap him because they want to crucify him. They want to trap him and crucify him because if they trap him and crucify him and he says, no, you shouldn't give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, should we pay our taxes? If he were to say, no, we shouldn't pay our taxes, then they're going to give Rome the reason to take him and crucify him. So it's an interesting thing how he gets trapped in a political question, but when he answers the political question with spiritual truth, shuts everything up. And I want you to hear me. When you try to answer a political question with another political answer, you're going to have a fight. Because we're not going to solve that. But when you try to answer it spiritually, you'll see what Jesus did, and you'll see how much clarity he brought to all of us. Here's what he says. It's in Matthew 22, 19 through 21. Here, show me the coin used for the tax, because they had asked him. When they handed him the Roman coin, he looked at it and he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Great question. Verse 21, Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, command, because it's in red, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and then give to God what belongs to God. At that moment, they had nothing else to say. There was nowhere else for them to go. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, that's not the answer we wanted from you. We wanted to crucify you. We wanted for it to be sedition. We wanted for you to be resistant and rebellious so that way we can have the reason finally be supported by the state to crucify you. Jesus doesn't give them what they want because Jesus is not here to answer their political issues. Jesus was there to solve a bigger problem than politics and the injustice of Rome. Jesus was there to solve our biggest problem, which is sin and death. There's an oppression that a government can give us, but the government cannot send us to hell. You may feel like you're in hell at times by a certain government. But at the end of the day, Jesus came to liberate us, to pay the price. And that's why that song is so powerful for us. I'm going to give you a quote by Francis Chan on A Christian Nation. So it's interesting. I read all this week. There's so many things about a Christian nation. And we're a Christian nation. We're a Christian nation. We're founded on a Christian nation. As a Christian nation, our founding father is a Christian nation. And then as I started going deeper into research and I started researching what other politicians said, well, we're no longer a Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation. So it's very interesting how we are, we're not. It's room for debate, not in my heart or my eyes, but for some people it is. Let me read to you what Francis Chan says about this. Lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church. They made a profession in their faith at age 12. They were baptized. They come from a Christian family. They vote Republican or they live in America. Just as the prophets in the Old Testament warned Israel that they were not safe just because they lived in the land of Israel. What does he say? So we are not safe because we wear the label Christian or because some people persist in calling us a Christian nation. I don't know when Francis Chan said this, but it really caught my eye to kind of go, man, Lord, what's going on? Where are we? I've got so much to share with you today. Let me give you truth number one. Truth number one is this, we're on a collision course with secularism. Now, some of you are so caught up in the politics right now, you see red and you see blue and you go, that's a political statement. No, it's not. It's the only picture I could find. But you see how grain goes like, oh, everything's political. No, it's just two lights, red and blue. It's not a nation. It's not this party or this party. But I want you to know that we're in a collision course. The Christianity is in a collision course with secularism. We are, and I'll give you a lot of explanations and reasons why. First thing I'm going to tell you is this, William Tyndale. William Tyndale is someone who translated the Bible to English in England, and the church did not want him to translate the Bible into English because it needed to be read in Latin. So the religious leaders would hold power within the nation. So the religious leaders were so scared of people reading the Bible on their own. Does that sound weird to you or just me? You're not supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to read it for you. You're not supposed to be educated. We're supposed to educate you, and we are the educated, and you are not. We are the haves, and you're the have-nots, and you just believe what we tell you to believe. So William Tyndale, when he read the book of Romans, and he didn't read the book of Romans under a religious pretext, he just read it with his own eyes. And as he read it, just like it was, the Holy Spirit moved him so much that he realized and recognized, I have to write the book of Romans in English so my people can read the book in their language, so Jesus or Paul or whoever is in the Bible can hear, they can hear Jesus in their own language. When he writes and translates the book, the church and the government arrest him. And they make it a capital law, a punishment, to read the Bible in English. So anyone who translates it is in worse trouble. So what did they do to William Tyndale? They burned him at the stake. And the church went so far as to say, the Church of England went so far as to say, you are forbidden to read the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. That blows my mind. What does that mean? You need to read the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, because there's something there that empowers you to be the son and daughter that you're meant to be in Christ. Because if you do not read those two books, all the books, but if you don't know where to go, then people are going to make decisions for you and you're not going to be able to defend your faith. There is a clash between Christian faith and secularism. So are we a Christian nation? Are we not a Christian nation? I am not surprised by hearing all of this because it is something that is biblical and it's part of it. So let me give you a good example. We have a dual citizenship. I hope you know that. We live on the earth, but we're not of the earth. The word says for us to love the world, but not love the ways of the world. Well, what do you mean love the world, but not love the ways of the world? Love the people in the world, but not love the ways or the currents of this world. There's a lot of other things that are interesting. So why are we dual citizenship? We are part of a kingdom, but we're also part of a republic. We have a king, and we also have a president. We have the Bible, but we also have the Constitution. We have swords and we have rifles. We're part of so many different things. We are the church, but we live in the state. We live under God, but we live in a state. So as you start looking all of that, there are times where things start to clash and things start to get a little confusing. So we kind of don't know where to go or what to do because we really don't know where we belong because we don't have our priorities right or our perspective right. So when our priorities and our perspective are skewed and just confused by the citizenship of this world, when we forget we're of the kingdom of God and we serve a king and we have a president and we have the kingdom of the Lord and we have the government that we live in, sometimes we get back and forth to the left and to the right, front and backwards, and we kind of got, man, I'm saying this, I'm thinking this, but man, sometimes it can be confusing. Can I hear an amen to that? So then all of a sudden people who aren't part of the kingdom, hear me, people who aren't part of the kingdom, but who have an agenda, start telling you certain things and they tell it to you in such a loud voice that you start listening to them, but you get skewed by their passion or their power or their prestige. And then you forget, well, how does that fit in the kingdom of God? Am I an American who happens to be a Christian, or am I a Christian who happens to be American? Why am I so confused? It's this clash. It's this constant clash that we deal with every day. And we must learn as disciples, because I am called by Christ to make you a disciple. That's the last command Jesus gave. And what we've done is for 36 messages, we've given you 36 commands in the book of Matthew. And we're going to finish with 40 at the end of this month. And we want you to know, look, our role as a church, through the board, through the deacons, through the pastors, through the staff, is to make disciples, is to baptize you, and to teach you the commands of Christ. And what we've been doing is teaching you the commands of Christ. So if you have not been baptized, we need to dunk you. And I said it earlier, and if you haven't given your offering, we'll keep you a little bit longer underwater. No, we won't do that. But so we have to help you and grow you and show you. My job is to be a disciple so I can make a disciple. Your role, I pray your desire and your duty both together is to become a disciple and then make a disciple. Well, where do I go? That's what's beautiful about Right Now Media. Right now, if you're following what we've been doing today, this week, I would ask you to go to the real God. And Chip Ingram is talking about the seventh attribute of God, which is actually the sixth, but it's a seventh session. It's about love. And he's going to talk about how God is love and the seven things that Christ has, or God has shown you that he loves you. One of the things that Chip Ingram says that I love in this study that you're doing, if you have not signed up for Right Now Media, please sign up for Right Now Media. Go to mychurchsa.com. It's free. We've paid for it. Right now we have 190 people. Our goal is to have 300 people by the time we get to the new year of 2021. But when you get to the real God and you start listening to the love of God, Chip Ingram says something that blows my mind. You need love the most when you deserve it the least. Amen. And nobody but God can give that to you. So I pray and encourage that you get to that. So our role is to make disciples. So as we go through this and we see this collision happening between Christianity and secularism, what are we to do? Where are we to go? This is why we go to the Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes this, I plead with you to, here's a command because it's in red, give yourself, give your bodies, give everything about you to God. Because why? Because of all that he's done for you. Here's another command. Let them, let yourself, let your body, let who you are be a living and holy sacrifice. Why? Because the kind he will find acceptable. Why? Look at the blue, because it's a truth. This is truly the way to worship God. Time out. I don't know if you noticed it, but when they were singing and they got and she got caught up, that was the Lord going, peekaboo. Are you listening to what you're saying? And that's when it just went, She couldn't breathe. Worship. Worship isn't singing. She worshiped. She was worshiping while she was singing. That's just music. Worship is at that moment she realized, which she already knew, but it just touched her to go, Lord, I love you and I give you my everything. And I'm so grateful that you paid it all for me. When we give ourselves to God, that is the truest form of worship. So in the middle of the secularism, in the middle of the confusion, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the uncertainty, in the middle of the celebration, depending upon if your candidate won or not, or in the middle of your defeat, can you continue to worship God or only when the song feels right? Can you continue to praise him? Or are you only going to give yourself to God when everything's the way you want it? Look at what else it says in verse 2. Do not, this is a command, do not copy the behavior or the customs of this world, but let God transform you by changing the way that you think. So time out. What does God want to do? God knows that if he changes the way that you think, he's going to change your behavior. And when he changes your behavior, he's going to change your decisions. And when he changes your decisions, he's going to change your outcome. But he wants to change the way that you think. Let God change the way that you think. Then you will learn what God's will is for you. Look at the three things that his will is for you. It is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. But Coach, don't listen to the noise of this week or the next 2, 3, 4 years. Don't listen to that. Because if you listen to that, you're listening to this world and you're forgetting your true citizenship, which is in heaven. I know, and you know, and we know. That's why we come and worship God. We worship God because we know what he does is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Give him a praise offering for that. If you get caught up in everything that's going around you and you're back into your dual citizenship, oh, there's a president, but there's my king. Oh, there's a republic, but there's a kingdom. Oh, there's the Constitution. Oh, but there's the Bible. Oh, there's the laws of man. Oh, but there's the law of God. If you get caught up listening to one side, you're going to miss it. What God does, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So in the middle of the secularism clash, are we a Christian nation? Are we not a Christian nation? Hey, can we stop for a second? Are you a Christian? How about there? Do you have a Christian home? Can you control the nation becoming Christian or not becoming Christian? You can complain all you want to. I know a lot of people on Facebook that think they can. Oh, I've deleted some of them. Because it's like, are you kidding me? You're trying, no, come on. You're missing it. You're getting caught up in the current. Do not conform to the ways of this world. Do not listen to the noise of this world. Do not embrace the fear of this world. Do not adopt the terror and anxiety of this world. Adopt the truth that God is good, he's pleasing, and is perfect no matter what comes my way. That is the church. That is what we're called to be. We are called to be the salt and the light. We are called to be inspirational, impactful, and influential. And we cannot do that when all we do is complain. I'm sorry. I'm getting off my soapbox there. Let me give you another quote. A quote on leadership. Now, before you read this, look at me. Look up here. Look up here. Look up here. Haven't you seen the three amigos? Two or three of you have, and you're laughing. I love it. But hear me. Thank you. I love you doing that. That's great. Now you got to look up here. Okay. You don't. When I give you this quote on leadership, what I don't want you to do is go, oh, that's him. Oh, that's him. Oh, it's his. No. These are principles on leadership. One more time, when I showed you the red and the blue lighting, you go, oh, it's political. No, it's not. What I'm going to teach you here on leadership are what two people have given you. One is Douglas MacArthur. Love Douglas MacArthur. If you've ever read the letter he wrote about his son, what he wants his son to be, look it up. It is on online. Just Google it. It is the best letter a father ever wrote to a son. It's wonderful. And I'm going to read to you what Jim Rome says. So let's read the leadership principles, because I'm going to talk about leadership in a second. A true leader has, this is from MacArthur, has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. He does not set out to be a leader, interestingly enough, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent. Really good stuff. Look at what Jim Rome says. The challenge of leadership, time out. Do you know how hard it is to lead? Do you know how easy it is to complain about the leader? I'm going to tell you, that happens in the stands all the time when I'm coaching. So much so they ask Roseanne, why does your husband do this? And she says, I don't know, ask him. They never ask me. The challenge of leadership is to be strong, but not rude, to be kind but not weak, to be bold but not a bully, to be thoughtful but not lazy, to be humble but not timid, to be proud but not arrogant, to have humor but without folly. Man, is that good? Man, when I look at that, and praise God for that. I mean, even though Jim Rome said it, there's all truth belongs to God. That's something for us to sit there and just kind of go, Lord, where am I in my leadership? What kind of person am I in leadership? So let me tell you what Jim Rohn has just shown. The spirit, the flesh. The spirit, the flesh. To be strong in the spirit, but not rude in the flesh. You could look at that. To be kind in the spirit, but not be weak in the flesh. To be bold in the spirit, but not be a bully in the flesh. To be thoughtful in the spirit, but not be lazy in the flesh. To be humble in the spirit, but not timid in the flesh. To be proud in the spirit, but not arrogant in the flesh. It's all scriptural. I don't know who Jim Rohn is. I do. But I want you to understand, it's an interesting thing. So that leads me to truth number two. Submission to authority is demanded by God. Whew. Hey, man, we got to go, man. It's time to go. Cowboy game's getting ready to start. We got to, man, the beans. Shut up. You didn't even put the beans on. Come on. You bought them at Bill Miller. Stop it. I know. I see you. You said, por favor. Remember the croc? You don't know. No, come on. Let's be real. Right? Why is it that when the Lord wants to tell us something, it's like, yeah, I liked it until he said that. I know. Listen to the word. So I'm going to challenge you this. Submission is the language of God. It's the culture of God. You can't submit to someone you don't trust. You can't. It's hard to. You'll do it reluctantly. You'll do it in anger. You'll do it, it's my duty, so I'll do it. No. I pray that you learn to submit to authority because it becomes the desire that God places in you. Now, I'm going to get to truth number three on what happens when it's bad leadership. I'll get to that. I'll get to what happens when it's bad government. I'm not going to get there yet because I have to teach you this premise first biblically before I get to the other part, okay? So I wrote down three things on how or why you should submit to authority. One, submit to authority because you love God. If you love God, say I do. All right, and submit to authority. Why? John, but I don't like, whether you like the leadership or not, God demands it of us. Why? Nobody said amen to that one. It's like, Look, I submit to authority out of reverence to my king, not the leader. I'm going to say that again. I submit to authority out of reverence for God, not for the ruler. If my God commands me to submit to authority, I will submit to authority. That I love God, all that he's done for me. Jesus paid it all, but I'm not going to submit to authority. I don't like him. All to him I owe. You see the difference? You cannot just when you feel like it, because you don't like what they're saying, you don't like what they're doing. I'm going to get to truth. I'm going to get to the third truth in a second, but I want to make sure you understand that. Submit to authority because you love God. And do it out of reverence for God, not for the ruler. Two, submit to authority because it's for your good. At the end of the day, we need government. Chaos doesn't work. Anarchy doesn't work. I'm going to tell you something. If you dial 911 and no one's on the other side, you in trouble. You and I need frontline police officers. We need them. I praise God for them. I praise God for the officers that are in our church. I know their heart. I praise God for the security guards that are taking care of you so you don't have to worry about it. It is for your good. Now, what happens when one is bad? I'll get to truth number three on that. Bear with me. I've got to give you this premise first. Without civil authority, without leadership, without the leaders in our world, in our country, we would struggle. We would not survive. We would be left to ourselves. And it would be anarchy. And that God is a God of order. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Might doesn't make right, but might should enforce right. And I'll get to that in just a second. The third point on submission is this. Submit to authority because you trust God's sovereignty. God is in charge. What God does, he gets to decide what he does, when he does it, and why he does it. And we don't get to make that decision. That is not our office. That is his office. I can't tell you how many people I'm talking to right now that are my brothers, that are Republicans, that are going, what are we going to do? And I'm going, you know, it's the same thing I was telling, the same conversation with Democrats that were my brothers, that are my brothers 4 years ago during this time. What are we to do? Submit to authority. The Lord has called us to do that. I trust God. I trust his worship. I trust him, so I worship him. I trust his attributes. I trust that he's holy. I trust that he's just. I trust that he's faithful. I trust that he's sovereign. I trust that he's good. I trust that he's loving. And nobody has a better plan for your life. It is good. It is pleasing. It is perfect. Nobody has it better for you than God. Give him a praise offering for that. So at the end of the day, I obey Caesar because God is in control. I can't put it any easier than that. But Paul can. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. It's in red. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. Time out. Could you go back to covering that? Because I want everybody to look up here. Hear me on this. When Paul is writing this, he doesn't know, but soon he's going to go to jail. And the Roman emperor during this time is Nero, who will take the Christians and put them in the Colosseum and kill them off. And he will blame the fire he starts in Rome. He will blame the Christians that started the fire. And the Christians will suffer. And Paul says, everyone must submit to authority. Even to someone like that, his priorities were so right before the Lord, he could write that from the Holy Spirit and go, I don't like that. He wrote it in a tumultuous time. We, whether you think we're going to be in a difficult time or not, look, whether you think we are or we aren't, half the country's one way and half the country's the other. And we must learn to just be the peacemakers of society, because that's who we're called to be. Let's go back to the scriptures. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, all right? And then he says, why? All blue. For all authority comes from God. Wow. Those in position of authority have been placed there by God. Time out. Keep it there. Who's that for? That's for all of us, but it's also for Caesar. For Caesar, no, hey, you think you're the emperor, you think you're in charge, God put you there. He's also letting him know that. Look at what else he says. Look at verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. Verse 3. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and then they will honor you. Look at verse 4 and 5. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. Question, what happens when they punish those who do what is right? Just number 3, just hang in there. Verse 5. So you must submit to them. Command. This is an emphasis, not only to avoid punishment, but how about this? To keep a clear conscience. Those of you that have a clear conscience, you snore when you sleep. You sleep good. You don't worry about anything because your conscience is clear. It's peace of heart, peace of mind, because you're doing right. I think that's a blessing for you. Now, let me finish with this third part. I'm going to give you a quote here on trusting God, and then I'll give you truth number 3. So the next slide, trusting God is this. Listen to what Roy Lesson says. You're going to love this. Ralph, if you want to come up and play something, I would appreciate it. God is bigger than time. He's bigger than dates, and he's bigger than appointments. He wants you to move through this day, watch this, with a quiet heart, an inward assurance that he's in control. A peaceful certainty that your life is in his hands. A deep trust in his plan and purposes, and a thankful disposition towards all that he allows. Emphasis in orange. He wants you to put your faith in him, not in a timetable. He wants you to wait on him, not wait for him. In his perfect way, he will put everything together. See to every detail. Arrange every circumstance and order every step to bring to pass what he has for you. At the end of the day, whether things go your way or they don't, God is for you. He is not against you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Give him a praise offering one more time. So now we'll get to truth number three. Truth number three is this. Our allegiance is meant for God. Your loyalty, your trust, your worship, your dependence is meant for God. The government is not my savior. No representative or senator or judge or governor or mayor or house or chairman of the house, any committee, no vice president, no president gets my allegiance. They get my vote, my allegiance, my loyalty, my dependence is for my king. And yours needs to be also. The world, church, I speak to everyone, but I'm going to speak into the camera on this one. Church, right now, we have an opportunity like we've never had before in our lives to be the salt and light while everybody else is complaining. And if we can show our allegiance to our King in the middle of what's going on, people will want to know what you're drinking, what you're smoking. They'll want to know that. And you'll say it's Jesus Christ. Now, this gets me to a very important part for me to discuss, because I want to talk about civil resistance and civil disobedience. Do you know that civil disobedience is all over the Bible? Because what happens when the government asks us to do something that is morally wrong? Are we to submit to them? What happens when the government asks us to commit a sin? Are we to obey them? That's why I go to this truth. Our allegiance is to God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, the Pharaoh asked the midwives of Egypt, when they were nursing the little boys and the little girls, they were told to kill the little boys. The state asked one of their citizens to kill the boys so the slave population would not grow. And if you know the story, the midwives put their lives in jeopardy, and they did not, because they could not obey the civil authority when it was asking it to do something that is not right before the Lord. And they could not do that. And what happened? The Hebrew nation got too big, and God liberates them. There's a time where there's three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar makes a law that says, got a 90-foot statue made of gold. It's about me. You're supposed to bow down and worship me, for I'm a god. And when the trumpet sound, everybody bowed down. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship man. They worshiped their Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar puts them in the fiery pit to have them killed. And what happens to them? Nothing happens to them. They survive. And then they survive so much to where there's an angel, apparently, the angel of the Lord, translation, Jesus Christ, who appears with them. And nothing happens to them. There's another time in the same land where King Darius, through influence of his cabinet, said, We need a, they were hated Daniel because Daniel had so much respect and so much authority from the government and from the king. And they hated the fact that the king would always go to Daniel because Daniel had the wisdom of God. So they said, let's make a law that says you can only pray to certain God. You can't pray to anyone else. And you can only do that. It's only to our gods. So what does Daniel do? And they said, if not, you will be executed. As soon as Daniel finds about that decree, you know what he does? He goes to his house, he opens the windows publicly, and he gets on his knees and he prays to the living God. He disobeyed the law. And what happens to Daniel? He gets put in the lion's den. And you know the story that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shut the mouths of the lions. What am I to tell you in all of this? Because in a little bit, you're going to hear what Peter has been told by Caiaphas. Remember, Peter's the one who's scared of Caiaphas. He's scared of the Sanhedrin. He's scared of the leaders of the temple because they're the ones that crucified Christ. So when he had a chance to say, Jesus is my friend, he denies him three times. But in the book of Acts, and I'll read in just a second, but not yet. In the book of Acts, now Peter stands up to the man he's afraid of. Because the man tells him, you must not preach about Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And it's not civil resistance, which is rioting and violence. It's all of these are civil disobedience, which are nonviolent. They're nonviolent and they're peaceful. I studied civil disobedience in college, in my master's. Here's the three things I learned that blessed my life. I studied the life of Martin Luther King and Malcolm X, and I studied the strategies of civil disobedience. And here's the three things I will leave you because they're applicable in these stories that I've just shared in the Bible. One, at the end of the day, here are the premises. One, civil disobedience is about respecting the rule of law. You respect law. You don't undermine it. You don't attack it. You honor the government. But you just disobey an unjust law. You disobey the law, but you honor the government and the rule of law. Number two, by the way, all these people that I've given you an example of, they did that. Two, plead guilty to any violation of the law and accept its consequence. Martin Luther King did that. Daniel did that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. The midwives in Exodus, many of them were killed because they were caught saving the lives of the boys. They disobeyed the law. They pleaded guilty. They didn't resist. They accepted the consequence for it. You never protest with violence. Violence is not the answer. You don't challenge with a physical confrontation. You allow the law to be exposed by receiving the injustice of it. And third, the main objective of civil disobedience is this: to convert your opponent by demonstrating the justice of your case. You don't want your opponent to be your enemy. When you have the heart of Christ, when you have allegiance to God, when you submit to the ruler, even though you don't like the law, you not liking it doesn't make it immoral or a sin. That's you just having to grow up. Ooh, that sounded bad. Didn't mean for it to sound like that. But at the end of the day, God wants your submission, not your rebellion. God wants your heart of gold to be influential. Now, if it is a law, like I said, that is unjust, that is immoral, that is ungodly, that is unscriptural, then do it in a way that you could win over the person who is against you. Let me read what Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29 say. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. 28. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, being Jesus Christ. He said, instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teachings about him. And you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, this is in blue. We must obey God rather than human authority. When it comes to committing a sin, when Jesus Christ commanded them, go into all nations, make disciples, and baptize them, and teach them my commands, they were fulfilling the will of God. When the government was asking them to do something that was against the will of God, they refused to do it. Not in a malicious way, not in a rebellious way, but in a way to convert their enemies. So what happens? You know what the Bible says? That at the end, people were changed in Jerusalem. Even priests of the Jewish faith became believers. You know what happened in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, who built the statue of gold, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the idol, and they were put in the fiery furnace. Listen to what King Nebuchadnezzar says later on. Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defiled the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn from limb to limb. Wow. And their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Church, hear me. When we become the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's of this generation, people's hearts will be changed. When we complain like everybody else, we're just like everybody else and we'll never be influential. Look at what King Darius says after Daniel in the lion's den. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with the fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. This is from a pagan. And he will rule, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. Can I hear an amen to that? No. He rescues and saves his people. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. He performs. Miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Church, our time has come to be the salt and the light and show the world the true living God.
Will you stand with me as we sing and worship? You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. Come on. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Come on, sing it again with me. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughter. Let us sing. Child of God. Sing this with me one more time before we leave today. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no child of God.